race back to our seats in eager anticipation. Or not. Well, we get into Luke chapter 6, and I've been enjoying seeing the things that the Lord Jesus has been speaking to us about the Father's heart. So I wanted to finish up that chapter, and it's a pretty appropriate one here on the first Sunday of Lent also. So let's look as we finish up these two little examples Jesus gives us at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 43. But here's the introduction anyway. So much to unpack, so many layers to reveal, so much in which to revel. Such were Jesus' thoughts as he pondered, telling his friends about the treasure that was his Father's heart. Jewish leaders totally missed it. Roman rulers were heartless. Human fathers were faded representatives at best. Added to that was the drive anchored in the fallen nature of mankind towards stubborn independence from fathers, authority figures, and counselors. Yet how desperately Jesus pressed his agenda. And so I think all the time Jesus is introducing the kingdom, essentially what he's introducing is the kingdom is the heart of the Father. This is the shocking thing. This is the idea, this is the concept that was the most difficult for the Jews to understand, for the people of his day to understand, that the Father, the Creator, the Holy One, Yahweh, Adonai, was interested at such an intimate one-on-one level, wanted heart relationship, wanted intimacy, which was just like, you've got to be kidding me. God wants intimacy? What? I mean, how does that work? I mean, why would he even care? You know, and kind of echoing what David said in the Psalms, you know, what is man that you're even mindful? Why do you think of him? Like, he really couldn't understand why God wanted this relationship. How does this heart of the Father beat in that kind of a way that with all that he's done and all that he is, that he would look to frail, fallen, feeble, whether words we could use there, and why he would choose us, and why he would send his son to go through what he had to do to assure salvation. And so Jesus is desperate to bring this agenda. As he talks about the kingdom being near, he feels like he is, and he knows he is, the absolute manifestation in person of what the Father wants. And his hearers are having a tough time catching all that Jesus is trying to say here, because when he talks openly about the Father's heart, they're like, that can't be true. That can't be right. This doesn't work. We've never seen this happen before. It's a concept that's hard for us. And so now I see, as we finish this chapter, I see him continuing on in an effort to reveal the Father to them. So let's look in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. Number one, it's an example that he gives from farming. So he begins, he always uses illustrations that are ordinary type things that people would already understand. So let's read these verses, 43 through 45. Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor grapes from briars." So what Jesus is, you know, all he's doing is pointing out as an introduction to something else he wants to say. He's pointing out what they already know. Now, I don't know, you may be better at this than I am, but when I pass an orchard of one description or another, the only way I really identify the trees is by the fruit on them. If there's no fruit, I have no clue what kind of tree that is. Now, maybe you're better at this than I am, but, you know, I have no problem when a tree is laden with apples or pears or peaches or, you know, whatever else, whatever fruit, lemons and oranges if you're in Florida. You know, it's easy. But if there's no fruit, it's just the tree, it's really hard for me. And so, but Jesus is saying, you know the tree by its fruit. There are good trees, there are bad. doesn't produce the fruit of another. And so, and he says, and you just automatically know that you're not going to, in the illustration he gives here, you're not going to go to a thorn bush looking for figs. And you're not going to go to a briar looking for grapes. He says, I mean, everybody knows that. And so, in the same context then, he moves from there, this point A, the nature of a tree. A tree doesn't have autonomy. The tree deals with the environment and the soil it's been planted in. It has no choice. It goes in, it puts its roots down, it does the best it can with the soil, with the weather conditions, with the amount of water that's available to it, with the richness of the minerals in its soil. And sometimes you have trees that are planted in great places. They grow really, really well. They stay healthy and they produce all kinds of fruit. And then you have others that are really in bad places, maybe just exposed to weather or whatever, and they just never seem to produce fruit. Or, you know, when I was little, my uncle would say, the fruit on that tree, usually it was an apple tree, what he was referring to. He says, it never produces fruit you can eat. So there was, they were always shriveled, they were always sour, they were always in bad condition. And he said, someone needs to have pruned that tree to help it to become healthy again. And so it had all kinds of issues with it. And so this, the nature of a tree, everyone understood. It was a very agricultural type society. What Jesus was saying here was common to everyone. But he's introducing now with this tree that doesn't have autonomy, it has to do with what it can. Now he says the nature of man, which is the second point here in the last part of these verses, verse 45. He says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the corollary is, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. What's Jesus saying? There's autonomy here. And it's real tempting to run around and look at other passages of Scripture. What I'm trying to do here is just stay with what Jesus is saying in this context. Now, if you've been reading through N.T. Wright's devotional, did you notice it was either Friday or yesterday, he talks about the echoes in the writing. That what Mark is writing, Mark makes little references to things that he just assumes his readers are going to catch. He just doesn't really develop it, but just something he says, and they'll go, oh, we know what that's from. And they'll know that scripture. And, you know, as we're reading down here, other scriptures pop up that you could go, oh yeah, Jesus is referring to, and this illustrates that point. And so he's talking about that. And one of the things I was laughing about kind of when I was reading through, I think yesterday's, is the illustrations that N.T. Wright uses reveal the fact that he is not American. Did you notice that? That everything has a very British, you know, using the prime minister and all the sports teams from Scotland and all the things that, and he was saying, well, if you saw this word, you would know automatically it was a reference to, and I'm like, I wouldn't, I've never heard of these people before. So obviously, you know, he's writing as a Brit to primarily a British audience, and so, but it's kind of interesting to read through there. I haven't noticed whether they've kept all the British spellings. I haven't noticed any O-U-R's in the ends. But anyway, he's using those things too. It's like, of course, you would use, and I don't think he was really using it as an illustration, but for us as Americans reading that, we're going, oh, that's from a different context. He's writing from a different point of view. So as Jesus is talking about the nature of man, what he's distinguishing man from a tree is now there's autonomy. Now there's a good man and a bad man. And so the good, look what he says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And then the opposite is true as well. But what's happened is we come as when we're born with this fallen nature, we're born with a sin nature, which is in rebellion against God. And so what is already stored in our hearts, what comes with the package, is rebellion against God, fallen nature, all of those things. We've talked about this, you know, you never have to teach a child to disobey. It just kind of comes along with the territory, you know, and it's the learning to obey, the learning to submit, the learning to do all these foreign things we have to teach them. And so Jesus is saying here that we come this is what Jesus is talking about. We have the opportunity as evil, as we looked at our key verse up here in verse 35, the Father is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And so we fall into that category before we come to the Lord because we have all that possibility in us. Now when the Father comes near and calls us up and out of that and gives us life and this new heart, all of a sudden we have the ability to respond to Him and to begin to store up good things in our hearts. So then we become good men, in the generic sense, men and women, who speak and act out of the good things that are stored up. So we have this great opportunity with the autonomy we have. We can make a choice. Jesus presents the kingdom in all its goodness as the antidote for what they're already living in, the spiritual death that they have and all of the oppression that is there. And he says the kingdom is fantastically good news because it introduces and exposes and unveils this heart of the Father that is just unbelievably kind, unbelievably generous, and unbelievably filled and overflowing with love. And so when he's talking here and this using the illustration from farming and saying, here's the tree that doesn't really have a choice. It does the best it can with what it's been given. We're given a second chance. The Father comes near us and says, it doesn't matter. He says, where you've been, what you've done, I'm here now and I'm providing for you a second chance. I'm offering you life in place of the death which you have come with. And so the great opportunity is that we can become good people. And so our hearts stay. Our hearts become these hearts of flesh. There's a quote here in a book by John Eldridge, but he quotes C.S. Lewis from his book, The Grand Miracle. And he says that C.S. Lewis says this: the story of the incarnation is the story of a descent and resurrection. One has the picture of a diver who is stripping off garment after garment, making himself naked, then flashing for a moment in the air, then down through the green and warm and sunlit water, into the pitch black, cold, freezing water, down into the mud and slime, then up again, his lungs almost bursting, back again to the green and warm and sunlit water, and then at last out into the sunshine, holding in his hand the dripping thing he went down to get. This thing is human nature. And then John says, the resurrection affirms the promise Christ made, for it was life he offered to give us. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, he says in John 10:10. We are saved by his life when we find that we are able to live the way we've always known we should live. We are free to be what he meant when he meant us. You have a new life, the life of Christ, and you have a new heart. Your heart is now good. So what the Father provides, this enormous transaction that takes place when he transfers us from death to life and puts a new heart within us and gives us new hope and a new destiny. When he introduces this kingdom and we become kingdom citizens, we now have this opportunity to be good men, good women, bringing good things from the good things we've been storing up from the Father's heart as we come close to him and as we sang this morning, as we spend time near him, as we spend time in his presence, receiving the good things he's got for us, the truth he has for us. Not that we're evil, not that we can't be saved, not that we will never change, but the opposite, that with him all things are possible, and he does save us, and he does bring us up, and he does restore our hearts, and he makes us good people. So Jesus is just saying here in this little illustration, just how much it is possible to be transformed. And then the last verse, the last sentence here in that little section, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And so we know fruit. We know what kind of a person we're dealing with by the things we see them do and the things we hear them say. Because, again, Jesus goes back, the good tree can't bear bad fruit, etc. So from farming, just a very simple example, Jesus is talking about this construction. And of course, I'm well situated to be giving illustrations from construction, since I am so learned and have learned so many things from all the things I have done wrong. But Jesus knows, and so again, he's only talking about things that everybody understands. He's not trying to bring some brand new thing out. He's just saying, hey, this is what we all know. And so he begins with 2A, building as an apprentice. As an apprentice. What's an apprentice? A learner. The French verb to learn is apprendre. The same ending here. So I don't know what I suspect it comes from Latin, apprendere or something like that. But it's to learn. An apprentice is a learner, one who is in the process of learning something. And so Jesus talks here in the first thing. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? In other words, you're calling me the master, you're calling me the teacher, but do you intend to learn what I'm saying? Do you intend to do anything with what you hear me teaching? Or is it just exciting to sit and listen because I'm so entertaining? But he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? And so he's talking about building as an apprentice. And if you've ever been in an apprentice situation where someone is teaching you how to do something, you don't just automatically assume that you know more than the person who's teaching you. It's something you've never done before. It's something you don't know how to do. And so you learn by watching them do it and have them explain how it's done. This is what Jesus is doing all the time. He's explaining the kingdom. He's explaining what the kingdom, all this brand new introduction of the rule and reign of the Father's heart over mankind, what it means now that it's come close, how it transforms everything. And so he said there's a learning curve. We're all apprentices in this thing. So he said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So I'm sure at this point, he's probably watched his disciples go off and do something which is contrary to what he just got done telling them. You know, they either didn't understand it, they didn't get it, or they didn't like it. One way or another, he's seeing them go off and do their own thing. And so we build as an apprentice. We have to learn. And in reference to the Father's heart, what do we have to do in reference to the Father's heart? If we've never been exposed to a father's heart that even comes close to what Jesus is describing in his Father, we have to learn it. We have to understand what, like, well, how does that work? What does that look like? And if I interact with this heart of the Father that is kind to the, you know, to, what do we say, the ungrateful and the wicked? It's like, how many times have we been exposed to someone in authority who we see as kind to the ungrateful and the wicked? Often authority figures are just the opposite. You know, they see something that's wrong and they whack it fast. You know, they cut it off. They get rid of it. They do something to stop that from happening. And here he says, the Father is kind. And then he says, on top of that, at the end of verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So all this, these disciples, they're trying to learn what this is because it's like, we've not experienced this before. I'm sure they were the first ones to say, well, my Father wasn't like that. And Jesus said, well, but my Father is, and he's, you know, I'm the new kid in town, he's the new dad in town, and so it's going to be a new way now. This is a new family, and this, the way things are set up is different maybe than what you've experienced. So for all of us, it's a learning experience. We're all apprentices. We're all learners. B, now he actually uses this illustration. He sets up apprenticeship as if it's in a construction thing, and then he says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. And then, as he's done before, he shows the reverse, which is unthinkable, and nobody would do this, and he's not saying, here's an example of what happened. He's saying, I think he's just saying, and this is what nobody would do. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man stupid enough to build a house. understand that. So Jesus is not saying, here's one way of constructing, here's another one. He's saying, you know, there's really only one way to do it. If you're going to build, you build it on a foundation. You know, even I knew that, much to your shock. And so, but Jesus is not saying the second method is what some people do or what some have done. He's just saying, that's out of the question. Of course nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to take all the time and all the energy to build a structure that has no foundation and it's on shifting sand or whatever, and the minute there's any kind of pressure put against it, it can't hold together because it's not built strong from the bottom. And so what he's referring to here is building with a foundation. And he's, so here's the Father's heart being exposed. We have to learn this. And he said, so when someone hears my words and puts them into action, he comes to me, hears my words, puts them into action, he's like the wise builder. Now, having seen the Father's heart, he knows how to proceed in life, and he can build like somebody who really knows construction and really knows how to do this and what the steps are. And I don't think he really means for them to take much time with the other one, but he just says it. You know, obviously, if he comes to me and hears my words but doesn't put them into practice, and that's the scary thing, because here's our autonomy kicking in. Do we have opportunities as disciples of Jesus Christ, as apprentices, to hear something and not put it into practice? Have we ever not put something into practice that we know we should put into practice? Don't show hands. Don't show hands. But we all know that we're all guilty of that. And so really, that level of guilt is really as foolish as trying to build a house on sand without even building a foundation. That's what Jesus is referring to. Because the Father has made his heart available. He's taught us. He's opened up the way for us to come and approach his heart, and so that we can all become wise master builders, ones who understand what it's like to build something that's going to last. And as we consider what Jesus is saying here from this example for construction, it's like, okay, there's learning to do. So at the beginning, we don't know. But are we considered stupid because we don't know yet? No. We don't know. So we're coming to learn. Children aren't stupid because they go to school. They go to school for the purpose of learning, or go to the homeschool classroom or wherever they're taught, because they need to be taught. We need to be taught different things through our lives. So it's not a matter of lack or stupidity. It's like, okay, here's the next step. There's learning involved with this. If we have to take up a new skill, it's learning that's involved in all of that. And so Jesus said, we are apprentices, and we can learn how to build properly. We can build a life with the Father's heart, understanding who he is and what he wants for us. So as Jesus finishes this section here in all of the different examples he's given, what he's really saying is, it's so simple. It's what we already know. Sometimes we approach the Father's heart, I think, with his attitude that it is something so lofty, so mysterious, so foreign, so far away from everything that we could understand, that it's only for the theological, you know, heads kind of thing. And what Jesus is saying by using these very simple illustrations of farming and construction, which were common everyday things, is no. Jesus has made it available here in his exposition that it's something we all know. It's something we can all do. It's not foreign, it's not weird, and it's not hard to understand. The Father intends for his heart to be made available. But if there's abundantly available to us. And so this is so wonderful because it brings it down into this level that we can all go there. We can all understand the heart of the Father. And when we understand it, we live out of that place of knowing without all the judgment, without all the negative stuff that we've thought, you know, that the heart is desperately wicked and who can know it and all that. I mean, that's our old heart. But when the Father comes in and transforms, how much transformation happens when the Father comes in and transforms? Does he make 40%, 50%, or does he do a total transformation? You know, surely it's not just ABC that can do these, you know, big transformations, these extreme makeovers. I think our Heavenly Father was the one who originated the extreme makeover. And so our hearts have been transformed. That's the promise multiple times throughout Scripture. So God has done this, and he's made it available to us, and we can live there. Do we have sin to work on? Do we have issues that we need to work on? Do we have areas of brokenness that mess us up and cause us to stumble? Yep. Does that push the Father's heart away when we're wayward, when we're doing what we shouldn't be doing? Nope. No, we can't go there this morning because we're staying in Luke chapter 6. But, you know, remember the prodigal son. You know, I mean, that's where the heart of the Father was. Okay, I didn't mention that. So, it's tempting to go elsewhere, but what Jesus is referring to in all of this is he comes with the full knowledge of the heart of the Father. He's lived with the heart of the Father from all eternity, and he's coming and he realizes how little representation there's been of the Father's heart in these men's lifetime, in our lifetime. And he's saying, but it's available, and it's rich, and it's deep. Deeper than you could ever imagine, and you can keep going for it and making deposits and storing up good things for all eternity, and you'll never really come to the end of the goodness of the Father's heart. And that's the good news for us. And so on this first Sunday of Lent, as we come and we have the Lord's table here, and this is the full expression of the Father's heart for us. This is what Jesus came to do, not just to die, not just to be crucified, but to be resurrected, to win life for us, to break down that barrier, to make it so there is no longer any barrier between our hearts and the Father's heart. That's what Jesus did. The celebration that we do this morning is we remember this great life, not just his resurrection, his death, but his resurrection. And this heart of the Father that is so freely offered to us, this heart of the Father that so desperately wants